It has often been said that the older one becomes, then the wiser they become. I don't know whether that is true of everyone or not. I suspect probably not. But having spoken about Abraham in some considerable length in this great chapter of faith, you'll notice that this is not the case concerning the next three names that are mentioned. When the apostle makes mention of Isaac and of Jacob and of Joseph, he does so speaking of them at a time in their life when they are looking across the other side and to life in eternity. There is no mention made of their pilgrimage as in the life of Abraham. There's no mention made of their earlier days and their faith in God then. But instead, the matter of their faith is brought out when their earthly pilgrimage is nearing its end. It was when they were on in years, when they had walked with God for some length of time, that their faith seems to grow stronger and it seems to shine before others. But before they were to leave the scene of time, before they were to cross over onto that eternal shore, each of them had words to say unto those of their offspring. They were things that they had to be told. Now it is always important to remember those weary words which a loved one gives at the end of their life. They are words which are not to be forgotten. They are words which are cherished and which are held unto. We can picture the same very thing taking place here in these verses where these men of faith were concerned. It is in reference to the first of these three that I want us to consider for a time this evening, and that of Isaac. When we think of this man, then I'm sure that we recall to mind that time when Abraham, his father, was to take him on a journey. And when they were to reach Mount Moriah, it was there that Isaac was going to be offered as a sacrifice unto God. And it is plain to see that the faith of Abraham was such that he believed that God would raise up his son again. But let's not forget also about Isaac, for he was willing to be sacrificed. There are no words in the account of a struggle taking place. There are no words to the effect that he sought to run away when he heard what was going to happen. What a picture that is of the sacrifice of the Savior, God's only begotten dear Son. For he willingly was to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary. Aye, the Father spared not his only Son, but freely offered him up for us all. How could we forget that time in the life of Isaac? Or indeed the time when he was found walking in the fields, when the sun was going down, and he was to lift up his eyes to see the bride of God's choosing for him, even Rebecca. Rebecca was to come into the life of Isaac. And Isaac was to be resigned to the Lord's will with regard to who his wife should be, that he should have, and we read that he loved her. These are aspects in the life of Isaac which are special, for they showed forth his faith was in God. But it is after a long time after that, when Isaac is very old, that his faith is recorded for us in the words of Hebrews chapter 11. And it is to this blessing of Isaac that I want us to consider for a little time tonight. It's found, it's encapsulated within the words of verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. I want you to notice there, first of all, the subjects of this blessing. The words of the text indicate to us that Isaac was to give a blessing. But I want you to notice that whom to that blessing was to be given to. Who the blessing was to be upon. You'll notice he was to bless his only sons. In other words, Jacob and Esau. The blessing of Isaac was to be upon his family. And when we think of these two sons, then we realize that one was saved, while the other was not. He was still a stranger to grace and to God. We know from the word of God that Jacob was loved by God, and Esau was hated. and the divine choice of God from before the foundation of this world. His love was set upon the younger of the two and not upon the other. It is something which we cannot fully understand, but in it we have a picture of ourselves. For Jacob, his name means surplanter. He was a twister. And it was through those very means that he was to obtain the birthright that his elder brother had by right. And isn't that a true picture of human nature? For we are by birth those who are twisted in sin, those who are the supplanters. We are those who are turned towards sin and away from righteousness and away from everything that is of God. There are many people and they have a problem over that verse where it says, God loved Jacob, but Esau had he hated. I don't have a problem with that. The problem, as I said to my young people on Friday night, is this. The problem is with me, how God should love Jacob, for that is me. I was that Jacob. How could God love a twister and a supplanter such as I? That's the great mystery of God's loving grace. We can see in Jacob there was nothing in himself that was pleasing or worthy of God's great salvation. But his is a life which shows that it was by the grace of God that he was saved. And the love of God was toward him who was undeserving. And that is true of everyone who is saved in this meeting tonight. We were undeserving of the least of the Lord's mercies. Yet the matchless grace of God has reached us. Lifted us up from the mire of sin and placed our feet on the rock Christ Jesus. And so it was with Jacob. But you think of Esau. And sadly his is a life which was outside the family of God. He may have been the eldest. But just like Abel was accepted by God and Cain's offering wasn't, so it was in the case of these two. But the point that I want to get across to you tonight is this, is that Isaac was happy to bless both these boys. Yes, he and Rebekah, from their birth, they knew what God had said concerning the children. If you turn back to Genesis, we will refresh it in your minds. Genesis chapter 25. In verse 23, there was a struggle in the womb. And Rebekah, the mother, she was to take the trouble to the Lord. It's the best thing you can do in a time of trouble. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You see it there in verse 22. The children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. She took this trouble to the Lord. And the Lord was to give the answer in verse 23. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. That's the other way about of what it would have been naturally speaking. And Rebekah and Isaac were to know that. There may have been the times when Isaac sought to turn that around. It was a family, sadly, where, unfortunately, there were favorites in the family. And the one which pleased Isaac the most was Esau, because he was the hunter, because he was the man of the field. And he was able to go out and catch the venison, and he was able to roast the venison and savor it to his father's delight. It was something which satisfied him greatly. And here was a man who longed to bless Esau, maybe even more so than his younger brother. Yet all the time he knew that God had said of him, and that the younger would indeed be superior over the older. But Isaac was to bless both. No doubt, being saved by the grace of God himself, he would have spoken to the boys about his God. He may have rehearsed some of the events in the life of their grandfather Abraham, and how God had richly blessed him, and how God had brought him out of the air of the Chaldees, and brought him even into the land of Canaan. He may even have told them of how God had provided the ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and how it was to be named, that place was to be named Jehovah Jireh, because God had proved himself to be one who provides. What a blessing it would have been for Jacob and Esau to hear their father speak of the goodness of the Lord. To even speak of the providence of God in bringing their mother and their father together. Here were sons who were privileged. Why?
I put it to you that they were privileged because here were boys who were brought up in a Christian home. They were to be taught of the Lord and His Word. They were taught of His precepts and of His commandments. Tell me, is that a privilege that you have also enjoyed, and yet maybe you have given it little consideration? Could it not be said that you have had a godly father or a godly mother, or maybe even both? And from the earliest of days, you were taught the Scriptures, and you were to hear the Lord's goodness and answers to prayer. And there was that godly influence in your home, and the little Scripture texts, they were placed on the wall, and they were there before your view. And every time you come in and out of your home, you'd have saw those texts, and you were to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, and the only Savior of a lost mankind. Are you not also privileged? Maybe I speak to someone tonight, and that is the case even in your home this evening. You have parents which are saved, you have parents which know and love the Lord, and you know that you also must be saved if you're ever to join with them in the glories of heaven one day. Can I say it? Maybe like the home of Esau, there is a brother or there is a sister of yours, and they are saved tonight. They're trusting in their father or mother's God. They have the assurance of sins forgiven and a home in heaven. But my friend, what about you? You're still not saved. Even though God has seen to it, and His providence and His blessing has been upon you, even that you've been brought up in a Christian home with godly influences around you. And how many times have spiritual issues been brought before you in that home, but you have refused them, and to this night you've rejected the Christ of God. May God help you to consider Christ this evening as never before. That leads me on to show you secondly here the substance of the blessing. Not only do we see the subjects in Jacob and Esau, but we must consider something of the substance. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we are not left in doubt over what old Isaac was to say to Jacob and Esau. For the verse states this, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." And I wonder, in the reading of those words, have you ever thought what those things might have been? What were those things to come which Isaac was to speak to these two boys? Can I suggest that he may have spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming from the glories of heaven to this earth to be the Savior? It was ordained from eternity past that the promised Messiah should come. And when that fullness of time was come, God was to send forth His only begotten Son. You know, there's a nonsense going about today that because man fell in sin in the garden, then God had to turn to plan B. And the plan B has spoke about sending a Son to Calvary. That's not scriptural. That's heresy. Because the cross of Christ was ever in the mind of God. And we read that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was ever ordained and decreed in the Godhead that Christ should come one day. And when the fullness of time was come, the Savior came, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God sent forth His only begotten Son. Old Isaac could have spoken of that promised Savior, of the promise being fulfilled which was first spoken to our Adamic parents in the Garden of Eden. A promise of which you read about in Genesis chapter 3, in the words of verse 15, for it says there, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," and he's speaking to the serpent there. And there was going to be enmity between the devil and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's the first message of the coming Savior.
the blessed seed of the woman would come forth to bruise the head of Satan. Isaac would have spoken of the coming Christ. You see, Christ is to be found in all the Scriptures, even in those books which are known as the books of the law. Don't you remember in Luke chapter 24, it was beginning at Moses that the Savior was to speak of Himself to those two who walked along that road to Emmaus. And Isaac could have spoken of Christ who was still to come and spoken of the Savior to the two boys. He could have spoken of Calvary and the great plan of God's redemption which would be finished there. Remember, when you consider Isaac and the time that he lived, the cross of Calvary was still to come. Tonight, we look back by faith to the cross. But in Isaac's day, he still had to look forward in time. It was still future. There was still that day to come when the world would be darkened and the sun would be blotted out for some hours. A time when the Father could not look upon His Son. For He who knew no sin yet, He had become sin on behalf of His own people. And there upon that hillside, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, the dear Son of God was to bear away the sin of the world. The love of God would be shown at Calvary's cross. A love for sinners that meant the giving of the Savior's life's blood so that we might be saved, so that we might have eternal life. But also at Calvary it doesn't only speak of the love of Christ. But I look to Calvary and also speaks of the wrath of a holy God. For there the wrath of a thrice holy God was shown against sin. In that Christ bore our sin in His own body, and the punishment for that sin and what was our due was poured out upon God's sacrificial Lamb. And He bore it all away. He stood in the sinner's place. He stood in our guilty room instead. And thank God at the cross the divine and holy law was satisfied, for the law demanded without the shedding of blood there would be no remission. But on the cross the Savior, and the very Emmanuel Himself, God with us, He was to pour forth His life's blood as an atonement for our sin. What a blessing it is to consider the cross of Calvary. What a blessing it is to consider the work of our redemption which was wrought there, and the victory cry that ascended from the cross, "It is finished." It can never be added to. It cannot be taken from. What a blessing it must have been for Jacob and Esau to hear of the work of the cross. But I suggest that maybe something else concerning time to come which Isaac would have told his sons was that of eternity. Before them lay that time when each of them would leave this earth. They would go out into God's eternity. For Isaac, he believed himself he was surely nearing that day in his own life. And he was going to spend his eternity with the Lord God. But Jacob and Esau would also one day go the way of all the earth. How he may have taught them concerning heaven and the beauties of that place. Of that place where God dwelleth. Of that place where there is no sin. Of that place which is fairer than day. Of that place where only those whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life will ever enter into it. You see, we read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Tonight, do you know of assurance that your name is written down indelibly in the Lamb's Book of Life? Heaven was truly something to be gained. But as much as heaven is to be gained, so likewise there's a place called hell, which is to be shunned. How Isaac made carefully and with a sense of warning spoke to them about hell. Of that place which burns with fire and brimstone. How he may have used
the example of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I've no doubt Abraham, his father, would have showed him that place, those cities in the plain, and where they once were to be seen. But alas, the fire and the brimstone of God was to fall upon them, and they were destroyed. They were wiped out of the scene of the face of the earth. So Isaac would have passed this on to his children. Now that place where is known as the lake of fire, which burneth endlessly, where the Christ rejecter will be for all eternity. You see, men and women, the substance of the blessing, he spoke of things to come. My dear friend, you who are blessed tonight, you have oftentimes, we've spoken to you of things to come. The Savior is coming back again. He says, behold, I come quickly. And this time around, he will not come in humility to lay down his life, for that was the once for all sacrifice for sin. But he will come in power, and he will come in all authority to reign and to set up his kingdom, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of Christ. We speak of his coming tonight. I wonder what way does that speak to your heart? Does it speak peace to your heart? Or does it speak terror to your heart because you're not saved? Lord's coming back. We speak of his coming. We speak of eternity. Where are you going to be in it? It will either be in God's heaven, along with the redeemed of the Lord, blood bought, or else it will be in God's hell, along with the damned. My dear friend, we warn you. We warn you again. Will you not flee from the wrath of God that is to come? See, I put it to you. You are also blessed concerning things to come. Just as these two boys were. Let me show you finally here the faith of Isaac. One may ask, how could Isaac speak of these things which were still to come, which were still future? I believe the answer to that is in our text, for it says right at the start, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And you see even the order there. The younger is named before the older. He blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. But it was by faith. Isaac, being an old man, as we would say today, could not see 6 inches in front of him. We say that, of course, because when Jacob came in disguised as his hairy brother in the skins of the animal, Isaac could discern the smell of him. Yea, we read in Genesis chapter 27, in the words of verse 26, even that very time, where it says, and his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. He had poor eyesight, but he had good smell. His heart told him that his voice was that of Jacob's. But his touch was deceived into thinking it was the hairy arms and the hairy hands of Esau, his older brother. And he could hear and he could smell. But Isaac at this time of his life, he could not see. His physical eyesight was also gone. But this text of Scripture speaks of his eyesight spiritually. And that comes from God alone. And he had a very good spiritual eyesight. The eyes of faith could look down the corridor of time. And he could see the blessed Savior coming to this earth. He could see by faith that day when he would die on the cross for sinners. His faith could see that eternity which God was preparing for his people. And that's how Isaac could speak of those things which were still to come. It was by faith. Sense of the opening phrase means that he was to speak these things
Because God had told them. God had revealed these things to him. And in his authority, he was able to impart those things even to his sons. His spiritual vision was able to transcend the present time. And he was able to look into the days which lay ahead. This was no charismatic vision. This was no wishy-washy revelation. This was something which God had revealed unto him, and the things which surely were going to come to pass. His faith, as like the others in the chapter, is summed up in the definition found in verse 1 of this chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you think of the men that this chapter records, and they all were to have this spiritual eyesight. Think of Noah, of whom we read about. He built the ark, being warned of God of things not yet seen. Think of Abraham, who looked for that city whose builder and maker is God. He hadn't received the promises, but had seen them afar off. Think of Moses, as he was to endure the wilderness wanderings, and he did so as seeing him who is invisible. And so it is with Isaac here. God showed him things which were still to come, and he blessed his two sons with those things. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Oh, how sad and how tragic it is that Esau never claimed those blessings for himself. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, with this I close, you'll see another verse where his name is appended, and another word which is appended to Esau's name. Verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 12. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. There's a word appended to Esau's name. It says, or profane person, as Esau. He was a profane person. What does that mean? That word means the place just beyond the threshold. That's the sense of it in the original. In the temple, there was a door. And inside the door of the temple, all was counted as the holy place. But just beyond the threshold was the common place, and it was unhallowed. And that's the word that is used. Esau was so near the door, but he was yet an unhallowed man. He was yet outside the door. Was a profane person. He was outside the family of God. Tell me, is that you this evening? Just outside? Maybe even so near, in a sense, the door of heaven? So near getting saved, if you like. But I remind you, to be near is to be lost. Other members of your family are inside, but you're not there yet. You're like Esau. You're an unhallowed person. You're outside and beyond the threshold. I wonder, will you take that step of faith this evening? You place your faith, of which we've been read about in this chapter. You place your faith and trust in Christ. I'm not asking you to place your faith in a minister or denomination. It's Christ alone who can save your soul. Will you look away by faith to Calvary tonight? Recognize that you are the sinner and recognize that Christ is a sin bearer, and He bore your sin that you might go free, that you might have everlasting life. Will you come tonight seeing what Christ has done? You simply by faith embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you lay hold upon Him tonight? Will you ask Him to save you, to wash your sins in His precious blood? Will you come and be saved? I, on the authority of God's Word, will say this, that should you come to the Savior tonight, then you will have the assurance as you go home that you're in sight. You're in Christ. One day you'll be with Christ, which will be far better. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please.